Let's again turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Someone again, very quickly, give me a definition, a biblical definition of a spiritual gift. What's a biblical definition? It has to involve a few aspects to be a proper definition. Somebody want to share the definition with me? Well, let's start out with go ahead. Do I have one there? All right, that's the first thing. It's a God-given ability that would separate it then from a natural ability or a parent-given ability. Second thing. All right, it's a God-given ability, and it's given to all believers, so all those who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are those who have received spiritual gifts, so it's a God-given ability given to every believer, and all right, for the benefit or the purpose of edifying and building up the church. All right, so it's not for personal gain, it's not for personal glory, so it's a God-given ability given to every believer for the purpose of building up and edifying the body of Christ. And so that's a good definition of a spiritual gift. And we have been looking at these spiritual gifts, and in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, we'll begin in Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts, spiritual gifts, differing according to the grace that was given us, to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. So we looked at the gift of prophecy. It was our first one that we looked at together. And then, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And so I believe we got that far, did we? And so we got the gift. What's another name for the gift of ruling? All right, the gift of administration. And even there are some who think it's called government in some others. It's the same general thing of ruling, administrating, leading in government type thing. And then we come now to the final one in this list. It's not the final of the spiritual gifts, but it's the final one in this list. And it's called mercy. He that showeth mercy, we're to do it with cheerfulness. Now, again, in many of these spiritual gifts, we have already discovered that to a general degree, we're all supposed to do certain things, right? Do you think we should all be merciful? Yeah, certainly, it's true that every one of us needs to be merciful. But that also means that there are some who have a special gift of showing mercy. Mercy, by definition, is undeserved aid. It's when someone comes along and gives aid to someone who doesn't deserve it. You're showing mercy. I know that we've always heard some simple definitions of grace and mercy. Grace is when God gives you what? Gives you that which you do not deserve. And grace is when he doesn't give you, mercy. That's right, Brian, you were with me. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Illustration, a child who deserves to be punished isn't. Instead, he's given an ice cream cone. He gets something that he doesn't deserve. The mercy part would be the ice cream cone there. And so mercy is undeserved aid. And this one who has a gift of mercy mentioned here is one who has a larger capacity to do acts of mercy. And oft times these acts of mercy are definitely directed toward those who are undeserving. When blind Bartimaeus was asking aid from Christ, he was saying, "Be merciful." He was asking for undeserved aid from Christ. And so God was showing that toward him. How many of you, it was out a few years ago, how many of you have ever seen the film called A Man Called Norman? Any of you ever seen that film, A Man Called Norman? It's a wonderful film that shows a man in town who is very, very underprivileged, and he lives in a very beaten-down type house. And a church begins to reach out to this man and does all kinds of wonderful acts of mercy to this man. And it really shows how God could really bless their acts of mercy. And I'm not even sure if the film is even available anymore today. I'm sure that it might be, but maybe sometime this next year we can all see together the film called A Man Called Norman. But in that, many times, deeds of mercy are directed to those who perhaps revolt other people. And I'm talking perhaps about those who might be having some kind of mental handicap, or those who might have any type of retardation, or those who are extremely poor. I remember when I was growing up, we were reaching out to some of the folks in our farming community, and there was a lady. She literally, and I'm not exaggerating at all, she lived in a chicken coop. She was in our neighborhood, and she lived in a dirt floor chicken coop. And I'll be very honest, I was just a young child at the time, and we would pick her up and bring her to church with us. And, you know, I was a kid, and I didn't understand everything as I do now, but I didn't even want to sit next to her because of the smell and everything that was going on, because she lived in a very tough place, and she wasn't able to bathe and do those kind of things and wash her clothes. And yet we reached out to her, and it wasn't but just a few weeks later that she received Christ as her Savior. And my mother went out and bought her first dress that she'd had in years and years. I'll never forget the first time I saw that lady in a dress. She wore bib overalls all the rest of the time. And I can't even forget seeing her and the change that took place. And we as a congregation continued to help her and got her into better housing situation and did some things. And it was just a blessing to be able to show that kind of mercy to this woman and to help her. Another time in a ministry in Michigan, from a sister church, a very small sister church of ours, we learned of a lady who was living in a very poor housing situation and didn't have running water, didn't have electricity, didn't have heat in her home, and she was a single woman who worked at a job that didn't pay very well, but she just couldn't afford many of these things, and we took on a project of fixing up her house. I'll never forget all we had to do to fix up her house and get those necessities back into her life. And what a blessing to be able to show mercy to her. And so those who are poor, those who are aged, those who are ill, those who may have some kind of mental handicap, they many times are the special objects of demonstrating and showing mercy to other folks. And so that person who has the gift of mercy oftentimes will work with those who are bereaved, will work with the ill, will work with those who are anxious or depressed, or with the widow or the orphan. And a person like that who has this gift also recognizes that they have to give of themselves and of their time. Time is a real factor there. They sometimes have to give up their other duties to perform this act of mercy. and perhaps even some personal time with family and friends are given up so that they can minister in this way. Again, just a reminder that we all need to be those who show mercy and demonstrate mercy. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And remember, the Lord asked this question, who then is my neighbor? Or it was asked of him, excuse me. Who then is my neighbor? And that's where we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan is a perfect example of one who is willing to do what? Show mercy. And I know that in the sense of those type of spiritual gifts, we haven't even had the church come into existence yet. But if he were alive today, the Good Samaritan, I'm sure, would be one that we would think would be a perfect example of one who has the gift of showing mercy and to do it with cheerfulness. And, you know, a few years ago, Christianity Today magazine went to a certain seminary, and they wanted to try an experiment in that seminary. And so in the seminary, they, working along with the seminary, had each of the students in a certain class write a paper or a dissertation on the Good Samaritan. That was their assignment, to write a paper on the Good Samaritan. And then, as the time approached for them to turn in that paper, they had a man positioned on the sidewalk right by a building that they all had to walk by. And this man was there, and he was kind of laying there on the sidewalk in disheveled clothing and a little dirty and moaning and groaning. And then they wanted to see what the response would be as these students who were just writing a dissertation on the Good Samaritan might do. And they unfortunately discovered that the majority of them ignored the man completely, stepping over him, right over him sometimes, on their way to turn in their paper on the Good Samaritan. And, of course, it was a little bit red-faced for some of those students who later discovered that they had been in this experiment. But certainly, it's all of our responsibilities to show mercy, but there are some who have the gift of showing mercy, the gift of mercy. And they would then be those that God has laid a special burden on their heart to help meet needs of those. I've often wondered if George Mueller might not be one who was a man who had the gift of mercy. Any of you that know the story of George Mueller, how he gave himself to the poor and orphaned thousands in Bristol, England, and how God used him to minister to their needs. And I believe that there are others that are in many other ministries, like rescue mission ministries and so forth, who certainly have this gift of showing mercy. By the way, this morning, did any of you happen to catch the interview that was on television this morning? I just happened to be looking for some news early this morning, and there's a program on Sunday mornings that where they interview someone in the community who is involved in various aspects of community service and so forth. And this morning, it blessed my heart that Perry Jones was the one that they, from the Albany City Rescue Mission, was the one that they interviewed this morning. And I normally don't take time to listen to all of it, but I listened to the majority of it this morning. And Perry had a wonderful opportunity to just share the testimony and ministry of the mission and all that God was doing. And he gave every bit of credit and glory to God and gave the gospel out in the interview. And it was very wonderful to see them doing that with Perry Jones this morning. So I believe that Perry Jones might be an example of some who has the gift of mercy, the gift of mercy. And certainly we all need to demonstrate mercy in our lives. Now, that concludes the first list. Very quickly, how many things were on this list? How many gifts? 7. All right, good. We had the immediate response. 7 gifts that we've looked at thus far. And now we're going to quickly jump into studying a second list. And in this second list, we're going to go to Ephesians. So would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Now, this list in Ephesians chapter 4 differs a little from the list that we had in Romans 12, and this is how they differ. The first 7 gifts that we looked at primarily focused on the gift. These 4 focus primarily on the person who has the gift. And some of you know, and I haven't quite arrived there yet in the study, but that I like to divide the gifts into 3 general categories. I like to think of service gifts, and that's what we've been looking at primarily. I like to look at support gifts, and by that, as a board member of a camp, Northfield, there was a boys' staff building that is about a 3-story building, and it's kind of built into the side of the hill. So there's a full basement area under that, but then where the boys come into the staff building, they come right off the side of the hill right into what we might think would be the second floor, but it's actually the first floor of the building. But anyway, that building has not been in use for about 10 years. Why? Because the foundation was terrible. It was built so long ago that the foundation was what you call a rubble foundation. In other words, they just threw a bunch of rocks in there and poured dirt on them and then built on it. Well, over the years, those rocks have shifted. There was no cement involved. And the rocks have shifted and the building was unsafe. And so they haven't used it. Well, this past summer, praise the Lord, they were able to jack the whole building up, put a new foundation under it, and then put the building back down. And now, over the next summer, they're going to begin renovating floor by floor so that this building can be used again. But I couldn't believe the difference already in the building just because it has a foundation. Well, some of these gifts that we're going to look at here are going to be foundational gifts, or what we're going to call support gifts, because I like S's. And so we've got these foundational gifts, these support gifts. And then the third grouping is the sign gifts. So we have service gifts, support gifts, and sign gifts. And this particular passage looks at those gifts, I believe, that are categorized as support gifts or gifts of foundational gifts for the church. And let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So we have gift mentioned here. And then when we come down to verse 7, there's some extra verses in there, but verse 8 says, "And gave gifts unto men." But then verse 11 says, "And he gave some," and then he starts to list them. How many gifts are listed here? 4, because we believe that pastor teacher is one gift there in the end. So he gave some apostles, that's 1, some prophets, that's 2, some evangelists, 3, and some pastors and teachers. So we have 4. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have these, and let's begin looking at perhaps just the first one tonight, and it's the gift of apostleship. I have been in ministry for some time, and I've heard those who who use a title today in various ministries, various churches. Sometimes a church will advertise that they're going to have a special speaker, and they'll say, Apostle so-and-so is going to come and speak at our church. And what is the gift of apostleship? Well, first of all, it is a person who has a capacity to speak with great authority in matters of faith and practice. So it's a person who has an extraordinary capacity to speak with great authority in matters of faith and practice. And how did he get that great authority? Well, here's a key. He got that great authority because he had intimate, firsthand knowledge of Christ's teaching and of Christ's resurrection. Now, having just said that much, just having said firsthand knowledge of Christ's teaching and resurrection would immediately tell us what? That there probably and cannot be modern day apostles, because this was a gift given to those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are there any eyewitnesses of resurrection of Jesus Christ alive today? No, there are not. And so we believe, just like the gift of prophecy, what do we believe concluded the necessity for the gift of prophecy? When Scripture was completed. When Scripture was completed, the gift of prophecy also ceased to exist, because the need for the gift ceased to exist. We had a full revelation. We didn't need any additional revelation. And so again, when the need for those who are testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, once again, the Word of God was completed. Now we have the testimony of written testimony of those, and so we do not any longer need, the need is no longer there for apostles. Now, I'm going to balance that out a little bit in just a moment here, but let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let's look at verse 21 and 22. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us. So this is men who have companied and went in and out among us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so there was the qualification. What were they trying to do in this passage? Again, what were they trying to do? That's right. After Judas' death, they were trying to fill his vacancy with what? Another of the 12 apostles. And so there was the qualification. They had to be there to witness it, to see from the time that he was baptized until he was resurrected and taken out of their sight. They had to be eyewitnesses. And again, in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, until the day that he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So they were there as eyewitnesses. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. So he's talking about apostles here. And then over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, we have those who were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And these same ones were then those who were appointed. Look at verse 8. These ones who had been the eyewitnesses that had seen. Then he begins to give them a commandment, and he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So these are eyewitnesses who are now especially empowered to give testimony of that which they had seen and their time with Christ. And now here's one who was also later an apostle, because he calls himself that, the Apostle Paul. And now, Paul then is one who, did he have an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ? He wasn't there to perhaps to see the resurrection of the Christ, but he later became an eyewitness, because who did he see on the road to Damascus? Christ, the resurrected Christ. And so, and Paul also was one who became a recipient of divine revelation from God in many, many special times in many areas. Paul had special revelation concerning the resurrection of the saints, and special revelation concerning the mystery of the church, and special revelation concerning the message of the gospel, and special revelation concerning instructions about how to observe the Lord's Supper, and so on. And so then look at where Paul says, let's turn to Galatians 1. Look at what Paul testifies to there in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, whom raised him from the dead. And so here is Paul giving testimony of why he was an apostle, because he had been specially chosen. He didn't just choose to be an apostle himself, but God chose him to be an apostle. A prophet and apostle were not one and the same. A prophet and an apostle. The eyewitness of Christ is the apostle, and he had to speak with great authority. And what he speaks then became the very commands of God when he spoke. And his practices then became precepts for the church, spoke with great, great authority. We've already looked again at the fact that prophets was a temporary gift, what I believe is a sign gift, and apostles were temporary gifts because they were foundation. Let's turn back to Ephesians 3:20, excuse me, Ephesians 2:20. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And so, what's the foundation? Prophets and apostles and Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. That's why we call these support gifts. And these were, again, those who had special ability to speak forth with authority truth for the church, the early church, and oft times that was given by direct revelation from God. Now, having said that, whereas I don't believe that the foundational aspect of apostleship is still in existence today, the word apostle actually means one who has been sent. So in a secondary sense, not the original foundational sense, but in a secondary sense, who might we call those who have this gift today? Missionaries. One who has been sent. And certainly we find them going. And there's a distinction used, and I'm not sure how much I want to press this distinction, but there are two types of groups of apostles. We have some that are called apostles of the church, and those who are called the apostles of Jesus Christ. And it might be the apostles of Jesus Christ are those who were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection and his ministry. And those who are apostles of the church are those who later were ones who were sent out on some of those missionary journeys. And let's turn for one final verse here to 2 Corinthians 8. We might have a sense of the secondary sense here in this verse. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, and our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches, and very literally that word messengers is the same word apostles there. They are the apostles of the churches and the glory of Christ. And so we see these ones being sent out, our brethren, they are the messengers of the churches, the apostles of the churches. They were sent out. And we believe that Barnabas, again, is called that later in his ministry when he was sent out by the church of Antioch. He was not an apostle of Jesus Christ in the foundational sense. He was an apostle of the churches in the one being sent out sense. And we believe such persons who were foundational apostles, that gift ended at the end of the first century when all those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ had passed away. Now, what's the second thing on this list in Ephesians chapter 4? And he gave some apostles and some prophets. 4:11. Well, we've looked at the gift of prophecy on the first list, and so we'll not a look again at that second gift. So the next gift that we'll look at is the gift of evangelism. He gave some evangelists, and we will look at that next week together, the gift of evangelists. Now again, who should show mercy? All believers, but some have a special gift of showing mercy. Who should be evangelists? All of us, but some have a special gift of clearly and forcefully of presenting the gospel to others. And that does not let any of us off the hook. We all have responsibilities to share the gospel with others, but some have been gifted by God to especially carry out that ministry. And we'll take a look at that starting together next Sunday evening. Let's take our hymn book.